I preached the kids and at the school there, and then God led us out there. And for the last 8 years, we've been out of the church there. But Pastor, we love you, and you are the greatest pastor in America, and there is no pressure on you. So, but you all stay awake as he preaches, and I promise you he'll help you and encourage you. So, Pastor, come preach for us.
Amen. The greatest pastor in America, now stay awake. I like how that goes together. I love your pastor very dearly, and he is one of my dearest friends in all the world. And I do remember when we first met. And I've met a lot of college students over the years, and I've preached at a lot of Bible colleges. But I knew immediately when I met Steve Schwanke, I knew there was something different about him. I knew there was, I knew the touch of God was upon his life. He had a zeal, a zest for the Lord, for serving God, an urgency that you just don't see in the average college student. And when other college students are still, you know, figuring out who they are and you know, kids are growing up later and later and later in life. Here was a young man that just wanted to preach, serve God. I still remember, Brother Steve, when you first went into evangelism, and you know he actually looks like an adult now, you know, with his beard and he's been at it for a number of years now. But I'll tell you what, when he first started out, he was I think 20 when he first started preaching. And he looked like he was 15, but you know he didn't let anybody despise his youth. He didn't let anybody despise his youth. He just took the word of God, worked hard, and would preach anywhere. He would call like literally all day every day. He'd call for meetings, and when other evangelists were struggling to fill up their schedule, he had an entirely full schedule because he worked at it. And he'd say to a pastor, he'd say, now listen, I'll come preach for you. And the pastor would say something like, well, you know, if you're in the area. And Steve would say, well, I'm in your area. And I said, Steve, how can you say that? He said, if I'm within 1,000 miles, I'm in the area. You know, he goes, I get to define area. And you know, it's just that spirit. It's just that spirit that God blesses. You don't see that a lot anymore. That intrepid, pioneer spirit. And I'm so grateful for it. And I'm grateful for you all. And I don't know who's visiting today. I don't know who's a longtime members. I don't know who was here when Brother Steve came. But I do know this. I appreciate you. I appreciate what you're doing and how you're getting on board. I've seen many pictures of the church. Of course, we've prayed for you from day one when the Schwankies came. We've prayed for you from day one. But the pictures really don't do your location justice. You know, when I drove in today and realized where you are in proximity to the highway and just what opportunity there is for this church to make an impact in Huntsville. I'm telling you, this church can do some great, great things for the Lord. And I believe that you're just beginning to see the seeds of blessing. I really believe that. I believe God will do some great and mighty things if you'll just galvanize together and follow the leadership of a pastor that really wants to see souls saved. And really wants to see lives changed, and really wants to keep that priority. I mean, how many of us can attest, and don't raise your hand to this, but I could, how many of us would attest that sometimes we've been in situations, even in churches, where it was anything but reaching people, anything but growing in grace. And I'm so glad to be in a place where it's all about that, because that's when God receives the honor. That's when God gets the glory, when people forget about themselves, think about others, and truly serve God with that selflessness. And I appreciate that about the Schwankies. They've lived that way. They have an incredible testimony. I'm telling you, they have an incredible testimony at Harvest Baptist Church. People still talk about how much they hate seeing you go. Of course, then I resigned in June, so I'm kind of on the road too. So I guess we both quit. And it's good to be in good company. So anyway, I want you to open your Bibles. I know you've waited for a little bit. It's been a long morning. You've eaten. This is every preacher's nightmare, okay? Because you get that turkey coma. You know I'm talking about the turkey coma? And so I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 21. And preacher, you're getting that air conditioner way, way down, right? I like it more like a meat locker, to be honest with you. John chapter 21, you'll recognize this. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I'm sure that you've seen it before. By the way, great job on that special music. That was incredible. John chapter 21, And you, again, you'll recognize the passage, but please don't tune me out, because I think you'll see something that will really help you if you'll stay engaged, okay? John 21, and notice, please, if you would, verse 15. John chapter 21 and verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter." Let's stop there for just a moment. I find it so interesting. You know, there's little tidbits in Scripture. You know, the Bible teaches about Jesus having this meal with the disciples, then really rebuking Peter. We're going to find that here in just a bit. But I find it interesting. When they had dined, then Jesus began this conversation. I don't know that I really understood this until I raised three boys. So my wife Wanda and I have been married for 28 years. We have three boys and a girl. So my daughter's our youngest. She just turned 20 yesterday. So we have no more teenagers. But my oldest is 26, and he has a little boy, so that makes me a grandpa, and one on the way. And then our second son, Joshua, he'll be married in December. He's 23. My son, Caleb, will be 22 in December, and he's a senior in Bible college. And then my youngest is Hannah. You know, but with the boys growing up, maybe some of you raised boys. With the boys growing up, we found that dinner was an amazingly silent time. You know what I'm talking about with boys? It was like that verse in the Bible about groanings that cannot be uttered. That's what dinner was, so groanings. But then when dinner was over, it was like clockwork. When dinner was over, man, the conversation began. Then you began to hear about how the day went, began to hear about this at school. When some of the greatest times in our family were those dinner times after the meal was over. We just kind of pushed back a little bit. I sipped on a cup of coffee, and we just talked. So here, the Bible says, so when they had dined, so dinner's over, now the conversation begins. And it's not really the conversation that Peter wants to have. Sometimes in life, we have conversations with the Lord that we really don't want to have, but that we need to have. And notice what the Bible says here in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas. Sometimes in the Bible you'll see Simon bar Jonah. Bar means son of. So remember blind bar Timaeus? That means son of Timaeus. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonas. Boy, that's kind of a it's kind of an official way to be calling Peter. And Jesus was the one that called Peter Peter. You know, so why is he calling Peter Simon, son of Jonas? Same reason you moms call your kids by their middle name when they're in trouble. Same reason. You know, he wants his attention. Simon, son of Jonas. And what's the question? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than these? And watch what Simon says in verse 15. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Lord, you know that. I think almost shockingly, I think Peter said, of course, Lord. I mean, you know that. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Now look at verse 16. He saith to him again the second time. Now, did he say it three times in a row? Was this the only conversation? Or could it be that in this dinner conversation, he said a second time at some point later in the conversation? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is that the question was asked three times, maybe consecutively, maybe over the course of an hour or two. We don't know, but we know he asked three times. So the Bible says in verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Well, he already asked that question. So he asked it a second time. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now look at verse 17, last verse I'll read. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. I want to ask you a question. We won't be long. But I want to ask you a question just for you to consider. I don't want you to answer out loud. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what. I want to ask you this question. And then when the service is over, I want to ask you the same question. Okay? So I'm going to ask you a question. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you the exact same question. So here's the question. Don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your own heart. Here's the question. Ready? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Now don't answer it out loud. Just answer it in your heart. Do you love Jesus? Now Jesus was asking the same question. But for him, he was Jesus. So do you love me? Now Peter thought he knew the right answer. Do you? Let me ask you this question. What if the person in your life whom you love the most, or how about this, the person in your life who loves you the most, what about the person that's closest to you that loves you the most, what if they ask you that question? What if your husband said to you, do you love me? And you said yes. What if he said, do you? Yes. Do you? But that would be different, wouldn't it? Do you love me? Yes. Do you? Yes. Do you? Wives, if you were to ask that your husband, if my wife were to say to me, Kurt, do you love me? Yes. Do you? Is it our anniversary? Okay, how about this? Why would God ask any question? Why would God, Jesus is God the Son, why would God ask any question? Do you think that God asks questions because he doesn't know? Do you think God asks questions because he really is wondering about the reply? Now, always understand this in the Bible. God never asks questions because he doesn't know the answer. God asks questions because we don't know the answer. So, in the Garden of Eden, remember? Adam, where art thou? Adam, do you think that God was like, hey, Gabriel, come down here and help me. You know, Adam found a really good hiding place. No, God knew exactly where Adam was. But watch this. Adam didn't know where Adam was. Adam didn't know. Sometimes we don't know. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Do you? Yes. Do you? See, sometimes we need to learn some things about ourselves because we think we're there. We think we're okay. And God asks us questions. Why? Because questions stir the conscience. Accusations will harden the will. Jesus isn't hardening Peter here. Jesus is softening Peter here. And what softens us sometimes is asking the piercing question so that we have to look not outward. Peter was good at that, looking at him and looking at him and looking at them. No, Peter was good at that. He was really good at inspecting other people, but a question makes us inspect ourselves. And so the message this afternoon is not really for anybody else but you. For me, this message is for me. So let's all of us just draw a circle around ourselves right now and just say, okay, Lord, this message is for me, not for my teenager, not for my spouse, not for the person I invited that I wish were here. No, this message is for me. Do I love Jesus? Father, would you bless the short message? Would you help it to be edifying to your people? Thank you, Lord, for this great church, and thank you for the people that comprise it. Thank you, Father, for your word and for its power in our lives. And I pray that you would help us in these moments to glean from this passage in such a way that we would leave this place loving you sincerely, honestly, genuinely loving you. Please bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to consider three thoughts this morning. Do I love Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Okay, thought number one. I believe that John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, I believe really is Christ's rebuke of Peter. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, we picture rebuke as, you know, some Old Testament prophet coming into town and thundering out like Isaiah, cry aloud and spare not, lift thy voice like a trumpet, and thus saith the Lord. And we picture lightning and hail and earthquake and thunder. At least I do. And does God rebuke us sometimes in explosive ways? Sure he does. I think there are times in our life when God has to shake us and rattle our world. I certainly think that God can do that, and I think at times God does do that, but I don't think that's the primary way by which God rebukes us. I think the primary way by which God rebukes us is through His Word, and many times through His Word, He uses that still small voice. I don't think Jesus was asking in a sarcastic way. I don't think He was asking in a bombastic way. I don't think Jesus was saying to Peter, "Hey, do you love me?" I don't think that He was saying that at all. I think He was asking a very soft, sincere question of somebody whom He loved very, very dearly. I remember when I was a boy, my dad and my mom were divorced when I was almost 4 years old. And so it was very difficult for my mother. My mother raised us by herself for about 6 years, and then she remarried when I was about 10. But for those years that my mother was a single mother, she really struggled just even controlling us boys. My older brother, Stephen, and I, we just were not well-disciplined boys. And my mother really didn't know how to do that. And as a single mom, it was very difficult. And consequently, I gave my mother a lot of headaches. I really did. I regret that. I regret that, but I just did. I remember as a young teenager, my mother was remarried, but I would backtalk her, and I wasn't saved, and I really was struggling myself with some anger issues, and I would backtalk my mother. I remember on one such occasion, I can picture where I was in the dining room of my house in Newington, Connecticut. And my mother was telling me something, and I was back talking, and we were going back and forth, and she was getting louder, and I was getting louder, and I was shouting back at her, and obviously this was so wrong for me. And I'll never forget, my mother began to cry. And I don't know that I'd ever seen my mother cry in front of me. She just began to cry. I didn't know what to do. I just stood there. And she looked at me and she said this. She said, "Sometimes, Kurt, I wonder if you even love me." And I'm going to tell you, to this day, I'm 50. I turned 50 2 weeks ago. To this day, that is the most poignant rebuke I've ever received in my life. She didn't shout. She didn't yell. She didn't slam anything. She didn't spank me. She just said, "Sometimes, Kurt, I wonder if you even love me." I believe that what Jesus was doing here in John 21, I believe, was a rebuke to Peter. Isn't it interesting that Peter did everything in his life in threes? He did everything in threes. Everything in threes. Okay? For instance, Peter disagreed with the Lord three times. Disagreed. Now, I can imagine you disagreeing with me or my disagreeing with you, but he disagreed with the Lord three times. Remember in Matthew 16? Peter was the one that said, "Thou art the Christ. The Son of the living God." And Jesus said, essentially, "Peter, you're right. And my Father revealed that to you." But sometimes what we don't realize is then after that, Jesus began to teach them who Messiah would be. And Messiah is not going to be whom you thought he was going to be, this warrior that would throw off Roman oppression, but Messiah would be the one that would die for our sins and then be buried and rise again. Well, Peter's listening to this, and he's listening to Jesus say, "I'm going to die." And remember what Peter said to the Lord in Matthew 16? He said, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord. No, we're not going to let that happen to you. No, don't talk. No, no, that death talk. Be done with that." And remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me," what? Satan. Now, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus calls you Satan, that's not a good thing. And that was Peter, because Peter was disagreeing with the Lord. It's satanic to try to avert the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "This is what's going to happen." Peter said, "Nope, it's not." You know why? Because Peter was operating on his preconceptions. And in Jewish synagogue school, they learned that Messiah would be a warrior, not a suffering servant, and Peter was more willing to take counsel of his preconceptions than he was of what Jesus just said. He disagreed with the Lord based upon preconception. But that's not the only time. Remember I said threes? There's a second time that Peter disagreed with the Lord. Remember in the upper room? Right before Jesus was to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the day before Jesus was to be crucified? Remember, Jesus looked at all his disciples, Judas included, and he said to them, "This night, you're all going to betray me. You're all going to betray me. Now, I wouldn't want to be in that room. That'd be convicting just to hear that. You know what Peter said? Not me. Peter looked at the other guy and said, yeah, you're 11 twelfths right, Lord. You got it right with those guys. Yeah, I've had my questions about them too. But Lord, you're wrong about me. I'll stay with you. I'll die for you. I'll fight to the end. Lord, you're right about them. You're wrong about me. He disagreed with the Lord. He disagreed with the Lord in Matthew 16, but now he's disagreeing with the Lord again. The first time because of preconception, this time because of pride. No, it'll never happen to me. I'll never fall. I'll never deny you. No way. By the way, he did deny the Lord. How many times? Three. He did everything in threes. Oh, hey, how about Acts chapter 10? For the third time, Peter disagreed with the Lord. Now the Lord wants somebody to go witness to the Gentile populace in and through Cornelius. Remember the vision, all that stuff? And so God comes to Peter through a vision. Remember the sheet let down with all the animals? And to rise, Peter, kill and eat. What was God teaching Peter? He was teaching Peter, I now want the Gentile Jewish barrier to be broken down. I want someone to go across that divide. And Peter, it's going to be you. And he came to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What did Peter say to the Lord? No. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Lord, my standards are higher than your standards. No, Lord, my prejudice prohibits me from talking to those people, eating those things, doing that behavior. No, Lord. Oh, by the way, how many times did God show him that vision? Three. Isn't that something? Three denials. Three visions. Three disagreements. You know, I think I can demonstrate to you that Peter went back to his fishing three times. Initially, Peter began to follow Jesus in John 1 when Andrew first findeth his own brother Peter. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel, they began to follow the Lord, not as apostles, just as disciples. Matter of fact, they went to that wedding at Cana. They went to Capernaum. They went to the Passover feast. They went to Samaria. They weren't apostles yet. They were just disciples. Well, the Bible teaches that after Samaria, Jesus went back to Cana and then to Nazareth. Well, Peter and Andrew, James and John, they went back fishing. That's their business. It wasn't until later that Jesus came back to their fishing business and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They knew who Jesus was. They had already followed him for a time. Now Jesus was saying, listen, follow me for good. They had followed him for a time. Maybe that's God's message to some of you. Maybe there's been a modicum in your life of following the Lord, and the Lord says to you today, no, follow me for good. Don't just follow me temporarily. Follow me for good. So he comes to them a second time, follow me. And they forsook their nets and followed him. So that's number two. But here in John 21, the Bible says that Peter has gone back fishing. Now, that's not recreational. He's not like saying, hey, boys, let's go see if we can catch the big one. No, he's going back to the business of fishing because they're going at night. They're going on the boat. They're going with the nets. They're going with other fishermen. You know what Peter's doing in John 21? He's going back to his old life. The third time. The third time he's fishing. Isn't that something? And who shows up when Peter backslides? Because the Lord, the resurrected Lord, had told Peter, Peter, I want you to meet me in Galilee. I'm going to give you some further instructions there. And so Peter and the disciples had left Jerusalem after the resurrection, had gone back up after a week to Galilee. They were waiting. Jesus didn't show up for whatever reason. And they got sick and tired of waiting. So they went back to fishing. And the night that they backslid, in that morning when they caught nothing, because you can go back to your old life if you want to, but it won't be fruitful. You can go back to your old life if you want to, but you won't catch anything. And so they went back to their old life. Remember in the morning, Jesus is on the shore. They don't know who he is. They can't see that distance. And Jesus shouts to them, children, have you any meat? In other words, hey guys, did you catch anything last night? And what did they say? No, nothing. Hey, cast your net on the other side. Deja vu. Jesus had been there, done that. Kind of like Lazarus when he died the second time. And when he died for good, he wore a t-shirt. Been there, done that, right? So anyway, so there they are. And he cast the net on the other side. 153 fish later, that's the biggest catch of their life. Peter says, oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And he jumps in the water and swims. Hey, Peter, he does everything in three. hey, Peter, watch this. Ready? Watch this. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? See, Jesus asked three times, didn't he? Why? Because Peter does everything. He denied three times. He disagreed three times. He departed three times. Hey, three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Maybe that's why God keeps on convicting us about the same things. And that's why you feel conviction in the same areas of your life. You know why? Because we sin habitually. Maybe that's why God convicts habitually. You know why? Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so while this is a rebuke, aren't you glad that he's asking the question? Sometimes a married couple will seek counsel from me. Maybe there's been some infidelity in the marriage. We've dealt with situations like that. And sometimes the person that has committed the great sin against his spouse or against her spouse, sometimes they'll say to me, Pastor, you know, when are they going to stop asking me, you know, where I am, what I'm doing? They just don't trust me. Here's what I always say. I say if they're asking questions, it means they're still in the game. If they're asking questions, it means they still care. I said marriages that are on the verge of collapse are when people don't care to ask the questions anymore. You know what Jesus is doing in John 21? He's asking the question. You know why? He cares. He cares. Are you feeling conviction in your heart about your walk with the Lord? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. This was Christ's rebuke, the rebuke of Christ. Hey, but not only do I see the rebuke of Christ in John 21, can I say this, number two? I see what I call the range of considerations. You say, Pastor Skelly, what are you talking about? The range of considerations. Okay, here's what I mean. Jesus said this, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, but watch the qualifier, lovest thou me more than these? So the $64,000 question, how many of you are old enough to remember the program, the $64,000 question, okay? Okay, several of you. I feel bad now. $64,000 question, okay? Here's the question, ready? More than what? What are these? Ever wonder about that? Simon Peter, Simon Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than these. What are these? Now, let me tell you where you won't get the answer. Commentaries. Because you can look at commentaries in the Bible, and guess what you'll find? Different answers. Because people have different opinions. Do you know that there's more than one answer? These, the antecedent for that pronoun, these, we don't necessarily, it's hard to pin down. There are several considerations. So can I just give you the range of considerations? What could these possibly mean? Okay, consideration number one. Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than you love these fish? Some people believe that's what it means. Do you love me more than... You say, well, come on, Pastor Skelly, of course, you love Jesus more than you love fish. No. Understand this. What Jesus would mean by that is not, do you love me more than you want to kiss a guppy, okay? Do you love me more than you love what the fishing industry brings to you? Because, Peter, this was your best night. Because, Peter, you just made a lot of money, 153 fish. And, Peter, it seems to me that I told you to wait on me, but instead of waiting on me, Peter, it seems to me that you've gone back to your industry. It seems to me that you've gone back to your job, which means you're going back to what your job can give for you. And can I just say this? There are many people in the world that would choose mammon over God. That's why Jesus said, hey, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. That's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, which will some covenant after they have erred for the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why? Because many people choose stuff over God. That's why Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And but we live in America. We live in materialism central America. And many people make little choices day by day that show us that they value stuff more than they value God. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than you love your stuff? Because a lot of people love their stuff more than they love the Savior. That's consideration number one. Hey, consideration number two. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these fish? Hey, how about this? More than these disciples? Do you love me more than you love them? Because it seems as if, Peter, that you would rather fish with them than wait for me. It seems to me, Peter, that you'd rather spend your time with them than wait to spend your time with me and my new commission for your life. And can I say this? There are many people that make the choice for people over the choice for God. That's why Jesus said this in Luke 14. He said, if any man will come after me and hate not father, mother, wife, children, brethren, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what's Jesus saying there? He's not saying that you have to hate your parents or hate your brother or sister, because some of you are saying, hey, I'm already doing that. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. Okay, what we're talking about is if you don't favor your relationship with Jesus over every other relationship in your life, then you're not fit to be his disciple. In other words, is Jesus a resident of your life? Or is he the president of your life? Because there's a big difference. Is he the resident of your life? If you're saved, the Spirit of Christ lives within you. He's a resident, okay? But is he the president? Does he occupy a place in your heart, or does he occupy the place of your heart, the throne of your heart? Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Is my influence in your life more important? If I said one thing and all the world said another thing, who holds more sway? That's why the Bible says, what has a man profited if he gains the whole world? All the plaudits, all the applause, all the accolades, all the stuff, and loses his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Range of considerations. Peter, do you love me more than you love the fishing industry? Stuff. Peter, do you love me more than you love your friends, the other influencers in your life? As important as they are, do they take precedence over me? Number three. And can I just say this? Number three is the one I believe. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? People that are familiar with grammar call that an elliptical clause. What that means is, Peter, do you love me more than these love me? Do you love me more than these love me? Grammatically, that would make sense. Do you love me more than these love me? Here's why I believe that's what Jesus was saying. Here's why I believe. Because that's what Peter told him. Remember in the upper room? Jesus said, okay, you're all going to forsake me. And remember what Peter said? Not me. I won't. You might question their love, Jesus, but don't question my love. I won't do what they would do because obviously I love you more. I love you more. Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Because it doesn't look like it. Because you're doing all the things they're doing. Because Peter, you're backsliding just like they do. And Peter, last time I checked, you were the one that instigated the backsliding because you were the one that said, we're going fishing. Peter, do you love me more than they love me? Because you said you did. You know what I found, Pastor? I found that it's easy to say stuff. You know what we are as Christians? We're good sayers. We're good. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We can say whatever we want to say. What did the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? But we're good at saying. We've got all our verses memorized. We have all our creeds memorized. We don't know all of our isms and all of our ologies. We're as intelligent as we've ever been. But I just wonder, are we good at talking and talking alone? Talk is cheap. Your walk talks and your talk talks. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And I'm just telling you, I think that's what Jesus was getting at. Peter, you said it. Peter, you said it. Peter, you said it. But is it true? All right, you'll listen well. Let me give you one final thought. I said, number one, I see the rebuke of Christ. Do you love me? The fact he had to ask. The fact that someone that knew him the most, loved him the most, had to ask. That's a rebuke. A range of considerations. Do you love me more than you love stuff? You love me more than you love people? Hey, do you love me more than others love me? Because you said you did. You said you did. You said you did. Am I supreme in your life, Peter? Really, am I? Am I number one? Number three. I call this the repetition of the command. You know, if somebody asks you a question and you give the right answer, they don't have to ask the question again. What's 2 plus 3? 5. Don't have to ask it again. But if I said, what's 2 plus 3? And you said, 6. I said, what's 2 plus 3? 6. What's 2 plus 3? 6. See, Jesus wouldn't ask the question again if the answer were not right. See, here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus asked the question, Peter gave the wrong answer. Not that yes was the wrong answer, but watch this. This was the wrong answer. Jesus wasn't asking for a verbal response. And Jesus gave the right answer all three times. It'd be kind of like if I said this, okay? What's 2 plus 3? And you said 6. I said, no, 5. Okay, what's 2 plus 3? 6. No, 5. What's 2 plus 3? 6. No, 5. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, stop this. Stop. You're so good at talking first. Stop. Stop. Show. Hey, stop it. Show me. Stop it. Okay? Remember that upper room? Here's one part I didn't tell you. You know it, but I didn't tell you it. Peter made that big fool out of himself. I'll never do it. I'm better. I love you more. You know what Jesus did after that? He looked at Peter and said this, Peter, let me just tell you this. Satan desires to have all of you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Satan's at work. He wants to destroy you guys. He wants to separate you one by one. But Peter, I am praying for thee, singular. Peter, I am praying for you. And Peter, here's what's going to happen. You're going to come to your senses. And when you do, when thou art converted, in other words, when your thinking gets clear, here's the one thing I want you to do. Ready? Strengthen your brethren. Okay? Here's another way to say that. Feed the sheep. Peter, I'm praying for you. And when you get it, you understand, oh, then the one job you have in life is to strengthen people. And Peter, I just showed up on the shore of your life. You know what I found you doing? This. Come on, guys. Let's go this way. And Peter, all I'm saying is, if you love me, use your influence to feed the sheep. Come on, guys. Let's go this way. Come on, guys. That's the only life worth living. Come on, guys. Let's serve you. Hey, come on, guys. How can I help you? Oh, did you fall down? Let me get back up. Peter, be a shepherd. Peter, lead people along. Carry the lamb if you have to. Guide, rod, staff, comfort, go through the valley. But Peter, you be what I was to you. I'm the good shepherd. Now, Peter, I want you to be a good shepherd. Can I ask you this question? Did Peter ever get it? Sure he did. Because Peter lived a whole life of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of his life, he wrote this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So here's my advice to you, fellow pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not stuff, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You know what Peter learned over a lifetime? Wow, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus was a shepherd. His whole life was about serving other people. Do you love Jesus? Huh? Do you love Jesus? Ready? Don't answer. Here's your answer. Who are you serving? Here's your answer. Who are you helping? Here's your answer. What are you giving? Here's your answer. How are you encouraging? Here's your answer. For whom are you praying? No. This is not an answer. That's not an answer. Okay? This is an answer. How do we serve others? Here's my last question, and I'm done. Can we love God the way that He loves us? Because He loves us, right? And He wants us to love Him back. That's what Jesus wants here, the love of His people. So my question to you in closing is this. Can you love God the way He loves you? Now, don't miss this. Well, let me ask you two questions as a follow-up to that. How did God love you? Well, He loved you when you were unlovely, didn't He? He loved you before you loved Him. So can you love God when He's unlovely? Yes or no? No, He's never unlovely. He's altogether lovely. Okay, can you love God before He loves you? No, He already beat you to that. Okay, so can you love God the way He loves you? Ostensibly, it would seem the answer would be no. Because I can't love Him before He loves me. He already did that. And I can't love Him when He's unlovely because He's never unlovely. He's altogether lovely. So how can I love God the same way He loves me? Okay, well, consider this. Somebody came to Jesus one day and said, Jesus, well, what's the greatest commandment in the law? What's the number one commandment? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the greatest commandment, right? So what's number one? Jesus said, here's number one. But is that all Jesus said? No, Jesus gave more to the question. The guy only asked the question, what's number one? And Jesus said, here's number one and number two. Love God, number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So why would Jesus have supplied a second? He didn't ask that. What's number one? Jesus said, here's number one, here's number two. Wait a minute. Don't miss this. In Romans 13, Paul said this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the whole law. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said if you love God and love others, you fulfill the law. But Paul said in Romans 13, if you love others, you fulfill the law. He said nothing about loving God. Galatians 5, love thy neighbor as thyself. If you do this, you fulfill the whole law. Paul said it again in Galatians 5. He said nothing about loving God. What? Jesus said the whole law, love God, love your neighbor. That makes sense. Number one, God. Number two, neighbor. That makes sense. But Paul said, neighbor, that's number one. And then in Galatians 5, neighbor, that's number one. Oh, and then James. In James chapter 2, if you fulfill the royal law, the number one law, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James, that's the half-brother of the Lord. So Paul said, love your neighbor, you've done it all. Love your neighbor, you've done it all. James said, love your neighbor, you've done it all. They say nothing about God. Pastor Skelly, how is that possible? I mean, here's the greatest apostle who's ever lived. Here's the pastor of the greatest church of all time, James, the church in Jerusalem. And they both said, love your neighbor, number one. And they said nothing about loving God. But Jesus, the Son of God, said, love God, love your neighbor. So are they disagreeing? Does the Bible contradict? Now here's the answer. A man came to Jesus one day in Luke chapter 12. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's what he said. Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what do you think? The guy said, well, I think you ought to love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, okay, you can do that. You got it. In other words, if anybody could completely love God and completely love his neighbor, he would in essence be keeping the entire law, which means he would be earning his salvation. And of course we know that nobody can do that, but that was the man's question. What can I do? So Jesus said, okay, what you have to do is everything. So as a follow-up to that, the man said, and who is my what? Neighbor. he asked a question of qualification, not on the God part, but on the neighbor part. You know why? Because everyone believes he loves God. You can't stop anybody. You love God? Oh, I love God. But here's what God says. God says, now here's the thermometer on how you love me. Do you love your neighbor? Okay, so here's how they come together. Here's how Jesus, Paul, and James agree. Here it is, ready? Because one day in judgment, Jesus is going to say this to people. Thank you for visiting me when I was in jail. Thank you for clothing me when I was naked. Thank you for feeding me when I was hungry. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When were you unclothed? When were you in prison? We visited you. Oh, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Oh, say, here's my question. Can you love Jesus the same way he loves you? Yes. Because when you love the unlovely, when you love the needy and the hurting and the broken, listen, you're not just showing love for Jesus. Oh, this is good. Ready for this? You're not just showing love for Jesus. You're showing love to Jesus. You are loving him. I wish I could hug him today. One day I will. But I can hug somebody that needs a hug. I wish I could, if he had any need, I'd give it to him. He doesn't today, but there are people that do have a need that he says, boy, you've done it to me. Do you get it? So my question to you is simply this. Ready? Here it is. Big question. You answer it in your own heart. Do you love Jesus? Hey. Shh. Do you? Because if you do, it's going to change everything about the way we treat each other. Our Father, thank you for this great group. Lord, thank you for the effort of these dear folks to stay on a Sunday afternoon and to listen to a second message. Thank you, Lord, for their priority of the Word of God. Lord, it's good to have been in your house. It's good to gather around your Word. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that when we weren't looking for you, you were looking for us. And thank you, Lord, that when we failed you, you've not failed us. And Lord, even thank you for asking the question. We don't like what it reveals in us. We don't like it. But Lord, we need to see it. And having seen it, Lord, we want to love you as you deserve. And so, Father, I pray even now that you would help us to identify somebody in our own lives to whom we can show the very love of Jesus Christ shown to us. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. You've heard the message. Maybe God's spoken to your heart today. Maybe right there in the quietness of your pew, you would say, Lord Jesus, I love you. It's not wrong to say that. But how about add this? And Lord Jesus, give me an opportunity to show you. Who is it right now that God has placed upon your heart? Somebody that just needs encouragement. Someone that needs that hug, needs that gift, needs that help, needs that whatever. Boy, there's your way. There's your way. Jesus is showing you the way to love him. Just a moment, we're going to stand together. I'm going to ask Pastor to come. Wouldn't it be great this Sunday afternoon if we would just close it praying for somebody other than ourselves? Wouldn't it be great if we could just take a few moments right now, ask the Lord's guidance and help, and say, Lord, would you strengthen me to be a blessing to, and you fill in that blank. Lord, would you help me, strengthen me to be a blessing to, he's already given you the answer. Do you love me? He gave you the answer. Feed my sheep. What sheep has he laid upon your heart? What person needs you to be Jesus, his arms, his love, his embrace in their life? Identify that in your mind right now. And let's use this invitation time as a time for us to be praying for somebody else. Father, bless, please, this invitation, we pray. Pastor.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as Christy plays through a verse of invitation. Let's take a moment and solidify our decisions for the Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's do business for God. Father, thank you for this message this afternoon. What a powerful and poignant truth we needed to hear. And I pray that we would take it with us. Father, I pray that it would impact our week, impact our families, impact our community for you. Father, thank you so much for this message. And Lord, help us to obey it in Jesus' name. Amen.